Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do come before you asking for wisdom and guidance. We've come here to hear your word, to seek your direction. And for that, we're thankful. Father, we continue to pray for people all around this world, the globe, your world that you hold in your hands. We know you're faithful. We know that ultimately all is well with our souls and lives. So as we look into your word, as we discuss its truth, speak to us. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord, we offer this prayer. Amen. This is Holy Week. Holy. It's a word that literally means set apart. So I think that's an understatement for us to say that this Holy Week, this Easter, it's going to be different. It's going to be set apart to hear from God, to remember what he did for us in his son Christ. It's a path. It's a path that Jesus walked that led him to that cross. And we're on that journey with him. Got a question for you. What do you think it's like to be blind? You know, there are different kinds of blindness. Of course, there's physical blindness. That's something that maybe a person is born with, or because of some condition they become blind where they cannot see. There's also symbolic blindness. That's when you're in love and so you, what? You're blind to the faults of your fiance. Or if you're a parent, you're blind to the destructive behavior of a child. So blindness can be symbolic. The blind leading the blind. What does that mean? It means that someone who really doesn't know anything is trying to lead someone who doesn't know anything as well. But then you have spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is that blindness that keeps us from seeing God's truth, keeps us from hearing his word. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus performed a miracle. And this miracle has everything to do with physical blindness as well as spiritual blindness. It's very evident as you move through the chronology of Scripture that this miracle took place right as Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem. He's going to enter the gates of Jerusalem on that first day, on that Lord's Day, if you will. Palm Sunday, we call it. But he's in Jericho right now, and it's most likely the day before that triumphal entry, maybe 2 days before it. He is moving toward his hour, the hour of the cross. So Matthew describes for us the background of this miracle. He tells us that Jesus is has quite an entourage. His disciples are with him. But there is a tremendous crowd. You remember that if you were born into a Jewish family and if you happen to be a man, a young man, and you live within a certain distance of Jerusalem, you were commanded to make your way for the Passover. And so there was a significant number of people. No social distancing going on here. They were packed into every street as they moved through the village of Jericho. And as they were going to then hit that road that led up to Jerusalem. This is where the miracle happened. It's a pretty amazing one. It has everything to do with not one blind beggar, but two blind beggars. It's in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, where we get some of the details. It says, as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Interesting. Think about our view of beggars. When I think of someone who begs, I think of the guy, every once in a while it may be a woman, who positions themselves at the intersection there as you're getting off of a major highway where you're going to be stopped at a stoplight for 30 seconds or a minute. They may have a sign that says, "We'll work for food," or maybe it just simply says, "Please help, God bless." That's how most of us see beggars. But think for a minute about how beggars see themselves. They're used to being ignored. They're used to getting nothing. They're depending upon the generosity of others that just in a matter of seconds are going to make a decision whether to lower the window and toss some money their way. But can you imagine not only being a beggar, but being blind? That's where these two men found themselves. Their existence was the same each and every day. They probably understood and knew the direction that they needed to go when they got up every morning. They made their way to a certain intersection in ancient Jericho, perhaps, where the foot traffic was the heaviest. We don't know. But they found themselves there every single day. And they found themselves ignored most every single day. And they depended upon the generosity of others every single day. And then all of a sudden, the monotony is broken. The crowd surges. The name Jesus is mentioned. And you notice that these two blind beggars, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Well, that's a loaded political term, Son of David. They probably didn't understand everything that that term meant, that phrase meant. It was, once again, a loaded term, talking about a military ruler, perhaps, or they had heard and they knew just enough about Old Testament prophecies, perhaps, to understand and know that the reputation of Jesus over the past, what, almost 3 years, as we count the time, that Jesus garnered quite a following, and especially this Passover at hand meant even more people were enamored with him. And so they played along. Son of David, come and have mercy on us. But you notice there's an additional barrier here as well. The crowd. The scripture there in Matthew 20 verse 31 says, "The crowd rebuked these two, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.'" Let's think about that for a minute. You know, what it tells me is that desperate times call for desperate cries. And that's exactly what these two were doing. They were desperate. They'd been desperate every day of their lives, but perhaps they saw this as one chance. Maybe this chance would only come, may never come again. But they saw this, the crowd, they could hear it, their senses. Once again, they may be blind, but that accentuated all their other senses, especially that of hearing. Would this be the only opportunity they would have to get assistance, to get some help, to get money, to get some food, to get a blessing of one kind or another, for someone to actually look at them and recognize them? So they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." But I think really what's behind it is this term, Son of David, to them meant royalty. It meant someone important. And the logic is clear. Where there's royalty, what are you going to find? You're going to find riches. So actually, what I think these two gentlemen were thinking, these two desperate blind beggars, was simply this. If we cry for mercy, really, that's a cry for money. It's a cry for assistance. It's a cry for help. But first and foremost, a son of David David, the greatest king ever in Israel's history, if this one is coming that's going to take his place, if he's going to bring our country and our nation back to its greatest days, the golden age of Israel, if he's coming our way, this is our opportunity to get assistance, money, to get the sympathy of someone who has all the riches in the world, perhaps, from their perspective. So they cry out, Son of David, help us. Interesting. Just before this passage in Matthew 20, the disciples are gathered around and they're discussing things. You know what they're discussing? They're discussing who is the greatest among them. Who would sit at the place of honor in history with Jesus? On one hand, they're thinking of power and riches, prestige, position. And these two blind beggars are thinking about money, food, anything that a rich, wealthy person could be motivated to give them. It's an amazing set of circumstances, isn't it? Well, in chapter 20, verse 32, Jesus asked them a question. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, I imagine the scene much like this. The two beggars lifting their eyes upward, blind as could be, begging for money, begging for food. Every other opportunity they've had to get anything, there's been little conversation, if any at all. Someone may toss some coins that they could hear hit the ground. Maybe they had a cup. We don't know. But Jesus took them aback. He took them by surprise. He asked them a question. What do you want me to do for you? Put yourself in their place. Wait a minute. The next words to come out of our mouth can make all the difference in the world. Everyone else that comes our way, they know what we want. We want money. We want bread. We want food. We want support. So what is he asking us? Is it a trick question? What do I really want? Well, that went without saying. I want my sight. I don't want to be blind anymore. I want to be healed. But dare I ask for what I really want and risk losing the opportunity to get the gift, to get the money? What is this Son of David trying to do? What's he trying to get from me? If I give him the logical answer, am I going to miss out on something else? Dare I ask him for what the desire of my heart has been every day of my life? And they risked it all. They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and they followed him. It's incredible. Unbelievable. What do you want me to do for you? And in that moment, blind beggars crossed a line of faith and they got the miracle. End of story, according to Matthew. Keep in mind, Mark and Luke have a version of this story as well. And they all tell basically the same set of facts and circumstances. But underneath it, oh friends, there are lessons on every side of this story. Every person, every group involved in this miracle bring lessons for life for you and me. So that's what I want to ask you to spend a few more minutes with me looking at. Those lessons that come from a miracle that defied explanation, a miracle that brought sight and wholeness and respect and dignity and an ability to make a living to these two blind beggars. Well, let's start with them. Some lessons from two blind men. Here's one. When their chance came, they seized it. That's exactly what happened. Remember, they're almost obnoxious to the point of the crowd just trying to quieten them down. There was nothing wrong with their vocal cords, apparently. They could be heard over the crowd that was following Jesus. And when they were told to be quiet, that made them even louder. When they had an opportunity, they chose it, they seized it, they followed up on it. Now you think about your life. What opportunities have come your way? How have you responded? Well, there's another lesson from these two blind men. They could not be silenced. No one was going to shut them up. No one was going to make them cease and desist. And another lesson, perhaps the most important, they acted on the faith they possessed. Hear me. These two guys, they didn't understand Son of David and all of its theological implications. I mean, yeah, the Old Testament spoke all about it, gives them all the information that they needed. They didn't know anything about that. They didn't understand the great doctrines of Scripture. What did they know? They knew that someone was passing their way that could be the answer to all their desires. They weren't going to miss out. And what's even more incredible is that God honored their faith. He honored it. And he does the same for us today. We don't have to understand everything that's in this Bible. Now, granted, we want to learn as we go along through our journey of faith, but God does not demand that we have a certain amount of biblical knowledge before he will acknowledge us or meet our need. No, he's not that kind of God. He didn't treat these two men that way, and he doesn't treat us that way as well. So there's some lessons from the two blind men, but there's also some lessons from the crowd. I put it this way. I ask a question. Do we prevent people from seeing Jesus? Do we? Or are we convinced that some people just don't belong? They're not like us. They don't have the same background that we do. That's what the crowd did to these two men. They tried to push them aside. They tried to shut them up. It didn't work. But the crowd, they themselves were a hindrance. I can't help but think that, especially in times like we face right now, this is the opportunity for the church, for you and me, to reach out, to offer forgiveness and mercy, to tell the story of Jesus, but we don't. You know, there are two words that come to my mind in these days. Maybe they have for you too. Comfort and mercy. There are two naval ships. Mercy docked on the West Coast, I think around Los Angeles somewhere. Comfort docked at Pier 90 in Manhattan in New York this past week. They're both naval hospital ships. They have 1,000 beds that they can accommodate sick people. As of yesterday afternoon, I didn't check it this morning, could be wrong now, but as of yesterday afternoon around 5 o'clock, the hospital ship Comfort, docked in New York, had treated a total of 27 people. Why? Because their orders were, they were not to treat people infected with the coronavirus. They were to treat people with other ailments so that the hospitals in New York could take care of those who had the coronavirus. But the Navy also gave the officials in New York, a list of 47 other conditions that if people had, they would not let them onto the ship. I don't understand everything going on in politics, don't understand everything going on in military chain of command, but from the outset, it just seems logical to me that somehow there's been a miscommunication, there's been some connection broken. Our bottom line is, well, I don't know what the bottom line is, except that there are people who are on the verge of losing their lives, who need help, but they're not getting it. Proverbially, the crowd is not meeting their needs. We may find ourselves facing the same situation. There are some lessons from Jesus' own disciples. Here's the question I would ask. Who's really blind here? I mean, we talk and we focus on these two men who had been blind, perhaps from birth, physical blindness. How pitiful they are. But are they the ones who are really blind here? I mean, once again, just a few verses before, you've got the disciples of Jesus, the chosen 12, who walked with him and talked with him throughout those 3 years of ministry. They're about to head up to Jerusalem for the last few days of his life. And what are they talking about? Can I sit at his place of honor in heaven? Am I going to be a higher position than you? Come on. Who's really blind here? What we need to do is we need to hitch ambition, because there is nothing wrong with ambition, my friends. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to hitch ambition with serving others. If there's anything that will bring light and darkness, it's going to be people like you and me who know the Lord, who follow the Lord, we serve Him. And that serving is going to temper our ambition. And it's going to point things in the right direction. There's lessons from blindness itself in this passage to me. You know, there are two ways of hiding things, if you think about it. One way we hide things is we put things in a place where they cannot be found. Like hide and seek. So you can hide something, you can keep people from seeing it, if you just place it somewhere where they're not apt to find it. Or you can put a blindfold on people where they can't see. And that's what the power of evil, I think, does. That's what Satan's task is. That's his strategy, is he puts blindfolds on people, covers our eyes to where we cannot see. And that makes our task very clear. Our task is to remove the blindfolds so that people can see God's truth and they can faith Him. Doesn't sound right grammatically, but that's the way it is. They can faith the promises of God. This coronavirus, it's all around us. That's an understatement. We're living in these days of being sheltered in place. Don't know how long that's going to last. But every day I see the going up to the curve. The curve's going to get so high, and then it's going to level off, and then it's going to go back down. And then at some point, it's going to be permissible and okay to venture out and get back to a normal routine. But I want to ask you to think of another way to picture that. There's a verse in John chapter 1, verse 5 that says, these are the words of Scripture, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Michael Porter, our young adult minister, went out Thursday. We talked about it, and she had an idea. Didn't know whether it'd work or not. But it was simply to make a statement of God's truth. So to take that verse, John 1, 5, and then to take a hashtag that goes along with it, the light still shines, and to create a yard sign, a yard sign that you just plant in your yard as a reminder of the truth of John 1:5. She then asked if it would be okay to, you know, send it out to her network of friends. And I said, sure, give it a try. Because she wanted people to purchase a yard sign that would keep fast signs here in our city busy. That couldn't be open, but they can, you know, door-to-door service they could do. So I said, well, why don't you go with like 50? She says, well, what if I just go with 100? I went, okay, go with 100. Of course, I'm sitting here adding up $10 per sign. What are we getting ourselves into? She texted me this morning that she has 330 of those signs committed, paid for, 100 more to pick up. She asked that if HOAs allowed it, if where you live would let you do this, to maybe take some lights and use it in some display of light to go along with this yard sign. And so people all around us don't know exactly where. That's not really the point. But people all around us are spreading a message, not of disease, not of failure, not of a God who doesn't care, but it's just a small way of saying we're here to say that the light of Christ is alive and well. Jesus lives. And this Holy Week we're about to experience, it could be one of the greatest we've ever experienced. Because the light still shines. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We come to you with questions, with concerns. We come wondering what's going to happen next. But we gather here in these moments to say, Lord, we leave it with you. And we claim the promise that all is well. So, Father, in these coming days when the world seems so full of darkness, infection, despair, and viruses that are all around us, help us to proclaim the simple truth that the light, your light, still shines. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for meeting our needs. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.